people are new to an environment that's a little more free-flowing, a little more spirit-filled. What's that? All right, so there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about being filled with the Spirit, and it says to pray in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so psalms are about God. Hymns are about Jesus. Spiritual songs are where the Holy Spirit is giving you words spontaneously so that you didn't rehearse. So a lot of times when it kind of gets free-flowing in here, those are what the Bible would call spiritual songs, where people are singing in their spirit. The Spirit's inspiring them, giving them words. Their spirit's just speaking out to God. Sometimes people are singing in tongues, praying in tongues. And so when those moments happen, I just want to just kind of just relieve some tension if it seems a little bit weird. Christianity is weird. All right? I mean, like, you know, I mean, like the entry requirement into Christianity is you have to believe in dead raising. Yeah. You have to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, like, you know, all the great leaders that we like, they all spoke in tongues. Jesus' mother, Mary, like you know, like, if you're Catholic, she spoke in tongues. She was at the upper room in Pentecost. And so Peter spoke in tongues if you're Greek Orthodox. And so, yeah, it's wild. And the services in the New Testament, they're pretty offensive. Like things are happening, like Peter's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls, they begin speaking in tongues right in the middle of the message. Whew, how would that go over today? So as one person speaking and one person's giving a word of prophecy, someone else gets a revelation, they stand up and start speaking, interrupt this guy. Guy number one's supposed to be quiet while guy number two speaks. Boy, that seems kind of out of order, but the Holy Spirit's idea of decently and in order isn't like a funeral service where everything's timed out. It's a little bit more like a birth. There's a lot of life, but it's messy. All right. So we got our choice between being a birthing room or a tomb, and we're going to take birthing room, okay? All right, that's it. Hey, babe, good to see you. How was bathroom ministry? Yeah. Every week, she's like, oh, the best, I met this lady, got to pray with her. See, guys would never pray with each other in the bathrooms. Like, we don't even make eye contact. It's just gross in there. We don't shake hands. It's just like, oh, yeah. It's just different. All right, you guys ready? Yes. How many of you guys have seen this bumper sticker? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And that's a partial truth. It's just not the whole story. Like, really, that's all we are, is just forgiven? Like forgiveness is the entryway. It's an awesome entryway. It's a portal. I had that word written in here. It's a portal into the life of Jesus. Okay? But the good news, guys, is not that we have just been forgiven. If we were just forgiven, that's like being at the closing, buying a house, you sign in the house, but you never move into the house. Like signing on the house and getting the deed is awesome, but but living in the house is why. What's the whole purpose behind it? It's not just that you can get forgiven, it's that you can live a life with the Holy Spirit and represent Jesus. It's not Christ in heaven that's the hope of glory. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. What's that mean, the hope of glory? Glory is what God is like on display. When he let his glory pass before Moses, that whole scene? And what did he see? He saw his goodness. He saw what God was like. He got a glimpse of what God was like. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of this world seeing what God is like is Christ inside of us, displaying him. He's not going to just show, well, he will show up in the second coming. That will be awesome. But right now, this world, they need us. Glory is manifesting what God is really like. So how is this going to happen? How is Christ in us, the hope of glory, going to happen? How are we move beyond just being forgiven? Well, the Christian life is life in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think I got a title for this one. Oh, there it is. The Holy Spirit is the oxygen of the Christian life. Amen. How many of you love just going without oxygen for a long period of time? Isn't it just wonderful? I watch those things where they're like holding their breath and like movies, like any of the like underwater scenes. I'm like fast forwarding. I just can't even take it when they're like, I love oxygen. I imagine you do too. That's the life of the Christian with the Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit. We love fellowshipping with him. I love it. It says, it's the end of, oh boy. Rogers, it's 2 Corinthians 13 where it says, may you know the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There it is, the Trinity right there. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to know. Oh, by the way, I'm getting ready to start. I'm starting a series on the Holy Spirit in case you haven't figured it out. So this is yes. And you know what? It would be a shame to talk about the Holy Spirit and not experience him in a greater dimension. Boy, that would be really sad. So I got some good news. We're not going to do that. We're going to be teaching into encounters. You're like, Jim, that sounds messy. Birth room, not tomb. All right. I've been there for the birth of all three kids. It wasn't quiet. It wasn't clean and tidy. It wasn't on schedule. I'm not going to go there. I saw one church, their guarantee was that you'd be out in 59 minutes. Our guarantee is that we're going to help you encounter the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. I bless that church for the 59 minutes. I do. I hope they're winning people to the Lord and all that stuff. We just have a different calling, okay? Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is New Testament Christianity. Anything else is subnormal Christianity. Anything other than Christ living in you. Well, let's just be good citizens and live by the principles of the kingdom. Principles without the prince is more like witchcraft than kingdom. It's not about being good citizens and just obeying the laws and doing these type of things. It's about manifesting Christ to this world. I'm going to say something a little offensive here, and then I'm going to explain it. So can you just give me grace for a few seconds here while I offend you? We are not supposed to imitate Jesus. People look at Jesus and they see he lived a perfect life. He's the greatest person ever lived, and they try to imitate that. Oh, look at the Beatitudes. Let's try and do that. Look at the principles of Jesus and love one. Let's try and love one another, right? The idea is I'm stuck in a situation and I say, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I go back in my mind 2,000 years and I try to figure out what he would do. It's too late by then. The situation's already passed by the time you're trying to figure this whole thing out. Jesus did not live this way. He did not get in a situation and think, WWDD, what would Dad do? And then he would try to imitate that. No, and he did not do that. Okay, Jesus did not try to imitate God. We are not to try to imitate Jesus. We're supposed to live like Jesus did. He lived from the power of another. Amen. That's the Christian life. It's not about trying from your willpower. And it's like that, that dog that just like loves to bite people's legs. You can just see him. He just loves biting. And then they put a muzzle on him. And it's like they think he's well-behaved. But on the inside, he's drooling over every shin bone that walks by. A lot of people think that's the Christian life, is we're still drooling over sin. But on the outside, but we're somehow muzzling it together. That's not the Christian life. He wants to change it. So you want to eat dog food and chew on chew toys, not on shin bones. That analogy was spontaneous. It was not written down, so it may be breaking down. But anyway. We're supposed to live as Jesus lived, not trying through our willpower to be like him. Jesus did not just come to show us what God can do. We're not like supposed to look at Jesus and go, wow, God is amazing. Like, that's part of it. But he was God from God. He never stopped being God, but it's very clear from Philippians 2 that he did not use his privilege as being God. He came and lived here as a man in right relationship with God, completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That's our example. You and I have been adopted into sons and daughters. You guys realize you and I have the same relationship with the Father as Jesus has with the Father. How much do you think the Father wants to answer Jesus' prayers? Oh, let's see. I don't know if I'm in. No. Like, that's how much he wants to answer your prayers. You have the same relationship. You have the right relationship with God. Here's the question. How dependent on the Holy Spirit are you and I willing to be? That's the issue that settles whether or not this world will experience glory or whether they're going to experience mediocre Christianity that turns people off and makes them nauseous. I don't know where that came from. Jeez. What did you leave up here, Derek and Shatisha? What did you guys leave up here? I blame the worship team. So Jesus lived as a man. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man. He was also the Son of God, but he lived as the Son of Man. How did he live? He lived in complete dependence upon his Heavenly Father. He did the things as he did as a man, completely dependent upon the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived his life by drawing power from another source, not from his willpower, trying to imitate the Father. Listen to John 14:10. I am in the Father. This is Jesus speaking. I'm in the Father. The Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus had the Father dwelling in him. That was the life source that he operated from. Look at some other phrases. These ones aren't going to come up on Scripture. I'm just going to kind of rapid fire them. But I want you to see that Jesus only does what he originates from this power source of the Father. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak the words the Father's speaking. Not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the power of the Lord was present with Jesus to heal the sick. Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We could summarize Jesus' life like this. I live, yet not I, but the Father lives in me. Yes. How are you or I supposed to live? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Just as the Father was the source of Jesus' power, Jesus is now the source of our power. That is the normal Christian life. Jesus was the prototype of a new race of being that never existed before. A new creation that's never existed before. He was the firstborn of a new creation. Jesus said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do some things if you try really hard. No, that's not what he said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That doesn't mean like, oh, I can't eat. Like anything of eternal significance, you can't do it apart from him. I want you guys to get this. Christianity begins by saying human beings can't make this work. That's Christianity, is everything's impossible in the Christian life. Religion says, you can try really hard. Truth is, it's impossible. But religion says, but you can try, but it's impossible. Religion, God won't bless you until Christianity. God has already blessed you. Believe it. Does anyone remember the old TV show Candid Camera? I don't know why I love these prank shows. They seem like they've gotten kind of like more and more extreme. Candid Camera was more innocent. And so back in the day when Candid Camera was made, I was not born yet. And so it seemed like it was black and white. I was watching a review of it. And there was this episode. You remember the gas stations actually used to be full service stations. You would pull up and they would come and they would pump the gas for you. You just sat in your car, pump the gas for you, do your windshield, check your oil, check your windshield wiper fluid. So this was back in those days. So they took a car and they had this lady driving it. And they took the engine out of the car. And so I don't know how they set the whole thing up, but they had a car kind of like pushing the car with no engine. So the car glides into the service station, so it looks like it drove in there, right? And so it pulls up to the gas station pump, and she's sitting in her car. The guy signals for her to pop the hood. You know, he's putting the gas in, pops the hood, opens up the hood, there's no engine in there. And you know, this guy is like completely bewildered, like, how is this happening, okay? Just as an engine, just as a car without an engine will never do what it's meant to be, the Christian life without the Holy Spirit will never do what it's meant to be. You and I in our own strength, trying to please God, trying to be joyful, trying to just overcome temptation. That's like you without an engine hitting the gas going, why isn't anything working? Because it's impossible. You need the strength from another source. How we doing? It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us, who guides us. It's the fruit of the Spirit where he builds his character in us. It's the gifts of the Spirit where we do the impossible. He's involved in worship. He's involved in speaking in tongues. He gives us wisdom, gives us strength in trials. It's for fellowship and friendship with God. He reveals mysteries to us. He unveils the Bible to us. He's involved in miracles and healing, and he answers prayer and helps us even pray when we don't know how to pray. Helps us overcome temptation. A to Z, he's the Holy. We need him. But the Holy Spirit, he makes me nervous. He makes me nervous too. But embrace him. Get to know him. You know what he's like? He's like Jesus. So if you have Christianity without the Holy Spirit, you've got the worst of all religions in the world because Christianity says it won't work without the Holy Spirit. Guys, there's churches this morning who exclude the Holy Spirit, you have no Christianity. You have the worst of all religions because it says it doesn't work without the Holy Spirit, and they say we're going to do it without the Holy Spirit. Here's some principles, 5 keys to a healthy marriage, 3 principles for an effective prayer life. Jesus didn't teach that way. He said, hey, don't go anywhere until he comes on you. That's going to be another week we're going to do that. For many churches, the Holy Spirit's like the weird uncle who shows up at the family reunion and makes everybody nervous and uncomfortable. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Bible. We love the Word of God. It's the basis for everything that we do. Don't hear what I'm not saying. The early church turned the world upside down with the Holy Spirit that they did have without a New Testament that they didn't have yet. New Testament hadn't even been written yet. We're focusing on, we need more word, we need more word, we need more word. They didn't have the word, and it said, these men have come and they've turned the world upside down. Do not hear what I'm not saying. They didn't have a printing press. They went and heard the Old Testament scrolls read once a week at the temple out loud. They didn't have Bible studies. We need the Bible. It's the basis for what we do. We need the Holy Spirit. Reading the Bible without the Holy Spirit does more harm than good. Just ask the Pharisees. They crucified the Messiah. Just go on Facebook and look at the Pharisees who are reading the Bible without the Holy Spirit. They're doing more harm than good. And it's why people want nothing to do with our Christ. Because the people look nothing like him. But if we would begin to live out of the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be moving in the right direction. So how does this whole thing work? In case you didn't get it, the Holy Spirit is the oxygen of the Christian life. We love oxygen. Oh, it's so good. It's still there. I still need it. I still need him. We should not be able to live 1 second. Our experience is second by second. God's inviting us into a second by second experience of his Holy Spirit. How does this whole thing work? Jesus, he illustrates it with a parable or kind of a parallel situation in John chapter 15 about a vine and branches. Okay, he's going to use this beautiful word picture. John chapter 15, I'm going to start with verse 1, then I'm going to go to verses 4 and 5. Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus, vine, Father, vine dresser. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. In the same way, or as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Like, you've never seen a fruit, you've never seen a branch, like, you're like, what's that noise? Oh, it's this branch over here grunting. I'm going to manifest this grape. That's not how it works. Vine, a branch stays in vine, fruit's inevitable. Vine, apart from the branch, fruit's impossible. You and I stay connected to Jesus, fruit's inevitable. You and I don't stay connected to the Holy Spirit, fruit's impossible. No matter how hard you, I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm confessing, I'm doing this and that. Yeah, you just told me the whole problem. It's all about you. Faith focuses on what Jesus has done. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I abide in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nada, zilch, zero. Jesus is saying, he's the vine. It's the life. I don't know if you know this. The life that flows through the vine is the same life that flows through the branches. It's not a different quality of life. It's the same kind of life. Jesus is saying, he is the life that makes the believer who he is. This is how Jesus' lifestyle gets manifested to the world, is the life of the vine going through the life of the branch, and we bear his fruit. Let's look at electrical wire, okay? I have no business talking about electrical wires or anything like this. This is all theory, but it's still a good illustration, all right? And so electrical wire, it has no other function than to carry and express the electricity that flows through it. If it's not plugged into the source, it has to try to find meaning in itself, okay? It's designed to have electricity flow through it. If electricity is not flowing through it, imagine the wire is like, wow, there's no power coming through me. I need to find meaning somewhere else. So here's what people do, is they're not having God flowing through them. They're not having an intimate relationship with God. So they begin to try and find their identity and try to find pleasure in sensuality. So they begin to define themselves what they do when their clothes are off. This is my identity. I am this. They begin to speak different kinds of genders and different kinds of sexual orientations. I am this. They begin to define themselves by different hobbies. I am this. What's it doing? It's a wire trying to find life by wrapping itself around newspapers that are being thrown in the garbage. Jesus said if a vine's not bearing fruit, it's good to be cut off and thrown into the fire. It's a huge waste. It's like wire made to flow electricity, tying up newspapers. It's a waste. How are we doing? But what color should the wire be? How thick should the wire be? No. Flow through electricity. Stop trying to get your identity in these other things. Jesus is telling us that we have one function in life, to receive his life and manifest it to the world. Doesn't mean that we're all these robots. I am going to talk just like Jesus. And no. Like, no, he was a first century Hebrew. Okay, we're not going to, but his life, the same quality of life is going to flow. And you represent an aspect of God that no one else will represent. When he created you, he breathed his spirit into you. You became a living being. There was an aspect of himself that was put into you that this world will never know unless you manifest that. A branch cannot bear fruit on its own. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the life of Jesus flowing in you through the Holy Spirit. Here's the deal, guys. It's not automatic. Jesus gives us the whole key. He said it to abide in him. Here's what the word abide means. It means make yourself at home in him. Dwell in him. Reside in him. Right? Live in him. Remain intimately connected to. Make your home in the reality that Jesus lives in you and you live in him. Guys, this is the key to everything, by the way. This is the key to everything. Answered prayer, prosperity, healing. What's the answer? Abide in him. Remain connected to him. It's as simple as changing your awareness of how aware he is of you. You're never apart from Christ if you're a believer. The reality is when you are born again, Christ is in you. And you are in him, just like a branch is in the vine, drawing life from it. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, paints another picture. He says, Christ is the head, you are the body. I want you guys to get this. What's true of the head is true of the body. I cannot say, my head's rich, but my body's begging on the streets. I cannot say, my head's asleep, but my body's doing dishes. My head is American, but my body is Russian. The condition of your head is the condition of your body. He's unveiling reality to you. Jim, I don't feel it. Yeah, that's why he's unveiling it to you, so we can believe it and receive it. It's called the faith, not the feeling. So here he unveils it. I don't have this verse for you guys, I don't think. John, 1 John 4, I think it's 17. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. As the head, so the body. As the vine, so the branch. Well, Jim, it doesn't feel like it. Begin to abide in this reality. Let the electricity begin to flow through you and things will be different. After all this teaching, you might think, Jim, I bet this life, this Christian life, it must be so easy. You know, it must just be floating on air. You've got God in you. Let's talk about temptation. I think we've totally misunderstood temptation. We're afraid of temptation. We're scared because we think we might fall into sin. And if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we should be afraid of temptation. If you're acting in your own natural strength, you should be scared. But if you understand that Christ himself, the exalted Christ, lives in you by his Holy Spirit, then temptation takes on a whole new dimension. Here's what James says. The book of James, this is the half-brother Jesus, he says this. He says, count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Then a few verses later, he talks about temptations. The word trial and the word temptations, the New Testament was written in Greek, it's the same word. So count it all joy when temptation comes your way. Why would you think, oh, sweet, another temptation? How else will you ever know the potential of Christ living in you? Okay, let's look at electricity again. How much electricity is coming in this building? I don't know. A lot? Well, let's just call it a lot, okay? One way of finding out how much electricity is giving me dead things, things that will not work without electricity, that can only come alive when electricity goes through them. So you give me a refrigerator, give me an air conditioner, give me a table tennis robot, come on somebody. Give me a lamp, give me anything, but guarantee that it will not work without electricity. Now let's plug it in and suddenly things come to life. We've just seen a little bit of the potential that's coming in this building. We've got lights, we've got sound, we've got a screen in the back there. What's the potential of Christ in you? It boggles the mind. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. We have not even begun to scratch the surface of what God wants to do. So how are we going to find out? How are we going to find out what this power looks like available to us? Give me a whole bunch of situations that will positively not work outside of the power of God, and then we'll see who lives inside of you. We sit in church and we say, the love of God lives in you. Well, let me find someone who's the nastiest, most wretched person who ever lived, and God puts you right there in the life so you can see the impossibility of the love of God flowing through you. There's a dead body laying there. The doctors have pronounced them dead. And you put your hand on there and you command their spirit to come back in their body. It's impossible. But as the life of God flows through you, it flows into them. They come back alive. Let's get a series of events that will create, naturally speaking, anxiety and fear. And let's see the peace of God that passes all human understanding. I tell you what, guys, we missed it with COVID. It was our opportunity to shine. And I'm not here to make anybody feel bad, but dang, the church stunk it up. Like, people lost their minds. They were just on every side of it. I'm not saying I actually, Mary and I did it perfectly, but everyone else, you guys stunk it up pretty bad. We all missed some opportunities there. I guarantee you that the way things are in this world, there will be another opportunity, planned or unplanned, for us to shine. Don't tell Daniel how bad you had it. And he's literally serving a king who's like throwing you in the lion's den for breaking decrees. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like, we don't have any leaders that are setting up golden statues of themselves, and if you don't bow down, you're getting thrown into a furnace. We're not at that point yet. And yet the obedience of three young Jewish boys who were slaves, ripped from their homes, forcibly castrated, changed the heart of a king and the heart of a nation on a dime. Wow. That was without the Holy Spirit. Guys, there is great hope for America. You may not have realized this. We're actually living in the middle of the greatest revival in human history. It just doesn't get reported on the news. God is up to things in Hollywood. He's up to things in government. He's up to things in China. He's up to things in our economy. And here's some good news. He's up to things in you and your family. Let's put you in some circumstances that, humanly speaking, combine together to produce despair, and I'll show you the joy of the Lord. What's temptation for? Listen, God is in charge of temptation. He never tempts us, but he's the gatekeeper. He says this in 2 Corinthians, God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. You ready for this? God only allows you to face battles that you're fully equipped to win. You're going through something? I got some. Here's how it says it somewhere in the Bible. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. God always leads us into triumph. That needs to be your starting point. If your starting point is victimhood, this is bad, I don't have enough money, I'm old, if that's your starting point, that's going to be your ending point. You're never going to start with victim and end up victor. Our starting point needs to be, God always leads me into triumph. The only things I'm allowed to face are things that I'm fully equipped to win. You say, but Jim, I failed. I failed this temptation. Oh, that's okay. You're going to have another chance to, you're going to have another temptation. You're going to have another chance. God is not put off by a failure. Somebody hear that. Once you understand what temptation is, it's about revealing Christ in you and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you recognize this is an opportunity for the power of God to come into the situation. But here's the problem with temptation. It feels so real. Right? It's just it feels like this is me. Right? Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Here's what that means. If you can hug them, they're not your enemy. All of the thoughts of temptation, they come disguised as me, but it's not me. They feel like they're coming for me, so people begin to teach, well, see, that's your old nature, and it's like you've got these two dogs. You've got this good dog, and if you feed the good dog, it's more powerful. And if you got the, no, the old dog died. Romans 6, what is it, like 11 or 12 times, you died to sin, died, dead. Burn this corpse, burn the ashes, scrape the ashes, gone. Old person's dead. But you've got this temptation that comes to your flesh. Your flesh is the opportunity to live apart from God, okay? And so it comes to you, and it begins to feel like you. Deception feels real. Otherwise, it wouldn't be deception. It'd just be stupid, right? I mean, it'd be so easy if, like, when the temptation came, a demon manifested in front of you and was like, serve me, do this. You'd be like, no, thank you. I'm turning to God. Unfortunately, it comes disguised as your thoughts. And it feels real. It feels like, oh yeah, this is me. This temptation, this is me. The truth is you are a new creation and your only desire is to please God. Anything that's tempting you to do something other than love is a deception. It's not who you really are. Those thoughts are not you. They're from the outside. Recognize them and they begin to lose their power. There was a movie called Inception, and the whole idea behind Inception is if you could plant a thought in somebody and make them think that it was their thought, then it had power. But if they recognized it wasn't their thought, it had no power. Well, there's a pretty powerful truth in there. Jim, God's angry with you. Intruder alert, that's not me. I'll always be sick. Intruder alert. It's too late for your kids. Intruder alert. I don't have any influence in this place. That's a lie. I know the Bible says this lifestyle is a sin, but everyone says it's okay. Intruder alert. It's hopeless for America. Lie. If I spread this rumor about this person, I will be doing everyone a favor. Intruder alert. If I look at this woman, I will get a feeling of intimacy. Lie. If I flirt with this man at work, I will get an emotional jolt I'm not getting from my husband. Lie. I'm going to hold on to this bitterness because that person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Intruder alert. But it feels real. It's got some juice on it, right? That's not the true you. It's a foreign invader, an uninvited, unwelcome guest. Evict their butt out of there. I don't know where the butt came from. I'm not sure where that. It just felt a little more powerful. I wish I could say that one over again. Evict that thing out of there. I don't know if demons have butts, but anyway. If they did, it's not the true you, but God allows it so that you can experience the power of Christ in an impossible situation. So the electricity can flow through, that the life of the vine can flow through the life of the branch, and you can bear fruit. You can show the world what God's really like. Guys, it's not a sin to be tempted. So many people feel dirty when they're tempted. Jesus was tempted, yet was without sin. The surest way to be defeated in any area of strong temptation is to feel shame for having tempted thoughts. And then to try to fight the temptation, to try to not have those thoughts. Temptation is not to be overcome by willpower. Even if you are strong enough in your willpower to say no to temptation, you fail the test because what you're supposed to do is say yes with the power of Jesus to something else, not just no in your own willpower. It's the chance for you to experience the life of Christ, not the life of your willpower. It's better that you said no, but you missed the purpose of temptation for Christ to flow through you. The believer never says no to temptation. The believer says yes to Jesus. Temptation is the opportunity for the Spirit to produce the life of Christ in your life. Temptation is called the testing of my faith. It's not the trying of my willpower. I'm not recommending this movie. I've not seen it in 30-something years. There's a movie called My Bodyguard. It was about this guy in high school, and he's being bullied by this guy. And so instead of fighting the bully, he goes and he hires a bodyguard. So now when the bully comes to bully him, he doesn't step up to fight. His bodyguard steps up to fight. That's what we do in temptation. When the devil comes knocking on the door, we're not like, oh, here it is. And no. It's like, I'm going to send Jesus to answer the door. The temptation's coming. You're not trying to resist it. You're saying, Jesus, I just thank you that I've got strength. I've got purity in the midst of this sexual temptation. I've got joy in the midst of these thoughts of depression. This is how you deal with temptation. When sin knocks at the door, we send Jesus to answer the door. The believer never says no to temptation. The believer says yes to Jesus. Guys, this will work with drug addicts. This will work with anybody struggling with any kind of sin. Teaching them that who you are in Christ and watching that old life drop off like leaves in the fall because there's a new life. Springtime is here. This is life in the Spirit. And we need to learn to make our home in this reality. That's called abiding. That I'm in him and he's in me. Any situation that comes to me comes to the Christ in me. That's the new reality. That's the new lens for which we see everything, whether it's a problem at work, struggling with the bill, how we're going to pay this thing, dealing with kids, dealing with the government and all the craziness that's happening. Don't ever watch the news apart from Christ. Let me just encourage you for that one. I'm making up this formula, but for every hour of news watching, 2 hours of intercession. If the first hour just gets you back to neutral from all the bad news. If you want to be depressed, think depressing thoughts. You'll be depressed. There's nothing more depressing than the news. If it bleeds, it leads. Like they're just giving you bad news. That one is free. I will say this. I've never seen anyone walk in the raw power of God who is a news junkie. Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great man of God, who walked in a whole lot of power, wonderful healing revivalist, 1920s and 30s, he would not allow a newspaper in his house. He never went more than 15 minutes without reading the Bible. He didn't read it for very long. He would take it. They'd sit down for a meal, and they'd eat the salad, and then after they'd eat the salad, he'd bring it out, and he just began breaking open the Word of God. What was he doing? He was feeding himself on a different reality. Guys, we've got so much bad news instantly available to us. Like it used to take like months for bad news to travel. Oh, there was a famine in Macedonia, and then Paul writes a letter, and they find out about it months later and all these things. Now it's like, breaking news, something bad's happening. Like, we've got instant news that, like, guys, we can't feed ourselves on this. I'm not saying be uninformed. You know, be informed enough to know who's in president so we know how to pray. But don't feed yourself on this stuff. I understand some people are called to the political realm. Boy, we need those people. We need to get behind those people. We need to be salt. We need to be strong salt, bright light, and spreading leaven in our government. But we can't feed ourselves on the negative. I'm going to close with this prayer from Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are just powerful phrases. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You didn't qualify yourselves. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's stand for closing prayer. Don't you just love the Holy Spirit? We need to demystify the Holy Spirit and at the same time mystify him. We can't become so overfamiliar with a God that we barely know. But we can't make it so weird that we can't have a relationship with him. He's still God. He's still holy. He's still amazing. We still need to keep that awe and reverence. But he's also as close as the air that we breathe and we get to be his best friend. So Jesus, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit and that he's just like you. I pray that this week, when temptation comes knocking, that we will let you answer the door. That we will recognize that we are abiding in you. That we are drawing strength from another realm. That there will be joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. There will be purity when there's a chance for impurity. That there will be boldness when there's a chance to be weak. Holy Spirit, I thank you. We get to live an impossible life and show this world the glory of God, what you're really like. So I bless your people this week to change to change their attention to who lives inside of them. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Our ministry teams will be coming forward. They'll be the ones with you.